Invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, our passage is going to be verses 15 through 31, which I will be reading throughout the message this morning. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do truly, Father, thank you for this journey that we've been on together through the book of Acts and many exciting things that we have learned and have been taught by you, Father God. And again, Father, we ask for your anointing and teaching and guidance and leading throughout this entire message today, Father, as you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, he's in the latter years of his life, and his martyrdom is most likely going to take place in the next few years. And the Apostle Paul has arrived in Italy. And coming to Italy, you can just imagine all the thoughts and feelings that he must have had. Here was a man who had seen his share of unrelenting battles and unending hardships in ministry. The Apostle Paul had spent a lifetime of challenging missionary service, and we followed many of those journeys. He was what we might call a weathered person, spiritually speaking, but also in the natural. Paul was seasoned. Paul was most certainly a man of God. And Paul had his share of enemies, didn't he? Enemies who wanted to assassinate him, but they never could. Shipwrecks that could have ended his life, but it never happened. The poison of vipers even had no ill effect on his body. Paul, as you know, in one of the letters he wrote to the Corinthian church, almost gives a grocery list of all the things that he suffered, beatings and stonings, so much that they thought he was dead, and they left him there in the city streets, and yet he got up and just walked away. Well, nothing could stop God's beloved ambassador from completing his final mission, which was captured in the words, "To Caesar, he must go." And so picking up with verse 15 today, we read, "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there," and this is a reference of them coming from Rome, "came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, 'Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel.'" Now, in verses 15 through 20, a very significant event takes place. God's ambassador, Paul, calls together the leaders, these Jewish leaders in Rome. He wants to talk to them. Now, think about this. Rome, of course, is occupied mainly with who? Who populates Rome? Romans. Not too hard. Sometimes they ask easy questions. They're not always trick ones. And well, of course, there were Jewish people who lived there as well. But when Paul, whenever he went to his city, where did Paul always go in the beginning? To the local synagogues. Oh, that was his place of worship. That was his entry into a town. And of course, he was a Pharisee in his own training, and so he would have felt at home going to those places. Now look again at verse 15. When Paul, though, before he even calls these individuals together to come see him, there's another group, though, that comes down from Rome that meets him, oh, say about halfway from the coast on his way to Rome. Who are these people who meet him? Well, obviously they're fellow believers. He refers to them as brethren. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they've heard that the great apostle has come to Italy. And having heard about him, and also I would think too, having received the epistle to the Romans, they were excited to see him and to meet him. And so they came down to this place, and our Bibles translate this location differently. Some Bibles call it the market. Others call it the forum. I think that's a tad bit confusing. And the name of the place is pronounced Appii or Appius, depending on what translation you have. But just think about it this way. This place where these believers came down was a major, shall we say, rest stop, a place where people would have pulled off the road to spend some time to refresh themselves. They were about 43 miles or so now from the city of Rome. at this location, there's a place here that is referred to as the Three Inns. Now, maybe your translation says a different word. Some Bibles say three taverns. That, of course, would get all the Irish in the audience here excited if they heard there were three taverns there. But we'll leave that there for another day. That's not for this message. But more likely, the reference to the Three Inns is a reference to a lodging place, also a general store, a convenience store. If you're from New Jersey, it's Wawa. There also was a blacksmith shop as well at this location, as well as, we could say, a three-star hotel. I don't know, but here's where they met. They met Paul, and he's just now days away from being in Rome. Now, if you think about this, Paul must have been excited to get to Rome because of the people waiting for him there. And as I mentioned, years before, he had written the epistle, that great letter, the epistle to the Romans, one of my favorite books to preach. And if you would, for just a moment, could you hold your finger here in Acts 28 and just flip over to Romans chapter 1? I think it's close to where you are in the Bible. So you may not have to go look at the index. If you just slide over a little bit to the right. There it is. Well, in Romans chapter 1, just to set the context, in verse 9, this is what Paul wrote a few odd years before he ever arrived in Italy. He writes there in verse 9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Now, he's writing this to these believers, and this may very well be in Acts 28, some of these believers that he had written to. Always, look at it, verse 10, "always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Always wanted to be there. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." A reference to the rest of all the nations that Paul had ministered in. Now, before Paul ever appeared before Caesar, what did Paul first hope to do upon his arrival in Rome? Well, verse 11 tells us there, it says, to impart some sort of spiritual gift. Some sort of, and that word gift is the word charisma. Some sort of gifting Paul wanted to pass along to them. That word spiritual is a reference to who? The Holy Spirit. So something of the Holy Spirit, a special work or a special blessing. And I can imagine that they would have received that. Paul was an anointed preacher and teacher of the Word of God. As you also know, Paul also was very gifted in the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Just before he arrived in Italy and God had them stop over through a divine appointment on the island of Malta, or Melita, some Bibles translate it. And while Paul was there on that island and preaching Jesus, he also was healing many people as well because he had that particular gifting. Now, Paul says to these Romans, "I can't wait to be among you." In verse 12, he says, "to establish, to strengthen, to encourage the body of Christ in Rome." And so when we come to Acts 28 in our passage today, I want you to appreciate this idea that here's Paul just 43 miles away meeting these Christians at this fork in the road, so to speak. And he's excited to be there and to share Jesus. Now, going back to Acts chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20, I see God's angel. Now, I mean this symbolically. God's messenger, angelos in the Greek language is a word for messenger. I can see Paul excited to come to the city that was hailed by the Roman citizens as the capital of small g God. What am I saying? Well, those people believed that Caesar was who? Was God. Was a God in the flesh. Of all people, Caesar Nero, who was an absolute satanic madman. The same man who drove the Christians to worship in the catacombs of the dead for fear of being murdered or burned alive. Whereas you know, he was the same man who put people on poles and lit torches and burned those people alive. Horrible, horrible, ruthless man. This was Paul's destiny. And yet in verses 16 through 20, it's also a heartwarming destiny. Why? Because God apparently had already gone ahead of the Apostle Paul. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 16. Just a very practical note. Something you might just gloss over. Housing was provided for Paul. I don't think that was an accident. Paul had, of course, a soldier that was supposed to watch over him. I almost want to refer to this soldier as Paul's own personal security guard, because that man not only had the responsibility of making sure Paul didn't run away, and trust me, he wasn't going to run away, but he also had the responsibility not only of making sure Paul didn't do anything wrong, and he wasn't going to do anything wrong, but he also had to protect Paul. And let's face it, Paul did have his enemies, didn't he? Well, notice in verses 17 through 20 that after 3 days, now why 3 days? Well, I could come up with some symbolic reason for that, but let me just suggest to you, this had been a long journey. Remember, coming all the way from Israel, being shipwrecked along the way wasn't the easiest journey, was it? It probably took months and months for them to get to Rome. So what do you do when you finally get home after a long trip? You rest. And I think that's all the text is telling us. After Paul had rested, he called together the Jewish leaders in Rome. Now, I want you to bear something in mind here, because this is a very important point. The Jewish leaders that he's calling together are not Jewish people, and you're going to see this in the text in just a little bit, are not Jewish people who believe in the Lord Jesus. They're Jews in Judaism, and he wants to speak to them. He wants to sit down with them. And so at the end of verse 20, what does he say to his Jewish guest when they come to his home? Well, Paul mentions this chain that I'm wearing. I would suggest to you, I don't think that is symbolic. He had something on him that was holding him. And so Paul says, do you see this chain? This chain that I'm wearing? And this is such a significant phrase, you could almost overlay it across the entire book of Acts. I wear this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now, this is one place in the Bible, and I understand why the word hope isn't capitalized. But this is also one place in the Bible where this word hope could possibly, and more likely, and may need to be at least capitalized in our own minds and hearts. Because this hope that Paul was speaking of was just not hope in the general sense, was it? It was a hope that was very specific. It was a messianic hope. And so when he spoke of the hope of Israel, well, we could say then, well, who was this hope of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I think we could almost capitalize this, beloved, more than anything else. What did Paul desire to proclaim? He wanted to preach Jesus, for them Yeshua, HaMashiach. He wanted to tell them that he had come to faith himself in Israel's only hope, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say as well this Sunday morning, can you think of any other hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about all the different things and different religions and directions people run in. But I found over life that there really is only one hope, and that's the Lord Jesus, who not only died for our sins and was buried, but proved who he was. You find me another person who resurrected from the dead. That is our Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Now, moving on with today's scripture passage. In response to Paul's request, verse 21, those now who have gathered with Paul, these Jewish leaders, they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. You could almost underline that little phrase, because that's really the heart and soul here. For concerning this sect. Now there's a word that you should circle, sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Now, I discern here in verses 21 through 24 that Paul's aim is very singular, very targeted. He is there as God's ambassador to Rome to proclaim to those that would at least listen that Jesus is the Messiah. I was thinking about this. Why these thousands of years later, since the time of Christ, here we are in the pulpit this Sunday, again proclaiming that he is the Messiah. But there's a detail here that I don't want you to miss. It might possibly go unnoticed. And let me just bring this to your attention. There in verse 21, first the Jewish leaders in Rome, they tell Paul, Paul, we just want you to know, we haven't gotten a letter about you. We don't know of any reports about you that say anything bad about you. Those of you you who have the King James translation, it says, any who have spake any harm of thee. But then focus on what the Jewish leaders say in verse 22. They say to Paul in verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, what is it that I want you to see? It's this. These Jewish leaders were aware of the sect, and they were also aware that it was spoken against everywhere, but they were also just as unaware that it existed right under their noses in Rome. Well, how do I know that? Are you catching what I'm saying? Because Paul had written the epistle to the Romans, to the Christians there in Rome. And yet these Jewish leaders who come to his home, who've heard about this sect, who've heard that everywhere it's spoken against, yet they themselves don't realize, and this is why I bring it to our attention, that there are already Christians living in Rome. They're just not aware of it. Now, why mention this? Because to me, it explains what it must have been like to have lived in Rome at that time if you were a follower of Jesus. It would have been like Chinese Christians. And I don't mean just back in the early 1900s, but I mean as well today. Chinese Christians who choose not to identify with the communist state church, but instead meet in house churches, in secret, or as we sometimes say, underground. I do know, even in present times, of people who have smuggled Bibles to those churches. A very difficult thing to do. You need the Lord's protection in doing that. But it is to say, if not in a place like that, there are many other places in our world. You could just look at the Middle East and pick out some of those countries. Why, to be a Christian in those places might cost you what? Your head, your life. That's why here at our church, many times in my pastoral prayers, we will pray for the persecuted church, correct? Now, I don't know all these people. I couldn't. How could I know them all by name? Just never forget, we do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who don't have what we have here today and who will worship in secret. And I think that Paul himself was obviously very well aware that there were Christians already in Rome. But those that he was meeting with, they had no idea. And so when I go back to the Epistle of Romans and think about Paul wanting to visit Rome, now I look at that passage and I think what Paul was really saying was he wanted to go visit the underground church. He wanted to go meet with believers that had to worship in secret, particularly if you were living in the neighborhood of Caesar Nero. Boy, you didn't want to be around him. And I know as well that, well, here in America, and we have our own concerns, don't we, about our future and our freedoms and freedom to worship. And I know that forces of darkness are at work in our own country, but may we never forget to pray for those outside of our own borders. I understand we want things to be done in legal ways, but let's not also forget that people around the world aren't necessarily, and many aren't, living the way we are, don't have the same things that we have. Many homes, many families, they do wake up in cardboard boxes and in tin houses. And I think, and over these months, my heart has just been so much for the country of Venezuela. You know why? Because I know there are many, many Christians who live in the country of Venezuela. People who are starving, going without food, not having basic medical needs met. And, you know, we can have our political views about these things, and I understand that. But as Christians, we should also have a heart of compassion for people and realizing that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Yemen, many other places in the world where people truly have to meet in secret to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine being in a church where everyone was sharing one Bible, and in order to do that, they had to actually tear the pages out and pass them around? Well, that's how it is for a lot of people these days. Well, positively, absolutely, in verses 23 and 24, what did Paul get to do? It was a preacher's dream. He got to preach and teach, it says, from morning until evening. You want me to do that too, don't you, on this beautiful day? And of course, when he met with them, what was he doing? Well, let's read it again. There in that lodging place, he was in the middle of verse 23. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by these things spoken, while others would not believe. Now, Paul preached to them about God's kingdom. Who else preached about God's kingdom before him? John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist, after him, who preached about God's kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was only preaching in good company. He was proclaiming God's kingdom. But he had to explain something to these Jewish leaders that they couldn't get their heads around. You see, because whenever they thought of their Messiah coming, what did they always think of? Someone who would be like a political leader, a general, someone that would liberate the nation of Israel from the Romans. And now here Paul had to meet with them and explain to them that while these things may be promised in the scriptures, but first the Messiah had to come to suffer and to die. Why? As I've taught in this church for years, that the cross of Calvary was never plan B. It was always plan A. You can't be born again into God's kingdom unless the Lamb of God first died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We need to enter God's kingdom spiritually and someday even physically. But for now, we must become members of God's kingdom. We must, as the Bible says, be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's blessed Son. Why, Peter even writes about this. Even says of the people of God, they are now one holy nation brought together. The book of Ephesians talks about how Christ himself has torn down the dividing wall. Do you remember that section in Ephesians 2? Christ has broken down that division between Jews and Gentiles, and we've been brought together as one holy temple, built upon the prophets and the apostle and all these things. Well, Paul had to explain this. He needed at least a day to do this. But what else? He was there to proclaim Jesus. Now, how would he do that? What did Paul turn to? He turned to the Old Testament. And that reference there that says from the law of Moses and from the prophets is an expression of saying from Genesis to Malachi, Paul presented Jesus to those who would listen. And let me just say this. I sometimes hear Christians say, well, we live in the New Testament times. And I would tell you that I love going back to the Old Testament and finding Jesus in the book of Genesis, because I can. And finding our Lord in Exodus, even Leviticus, all, dare I say, Numbers and Deuteronomy. We can go throughout the Old Testament. Why, even in the book of Job, Job speaks of the Redeemer. You see, prophetically speaking, and sometimes in shadows. Why, even Jonah and the great fish. Who would ever think that someday the Lord Jesus would refer to the same event and say, my own burial will be just like Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. And so Paul was preaching Jesus to them. And you have to take your time and speak with clarity about these things. Now, verse 25, though, comes with a sobering, sobering warning. And when they didn't agree with one another, sounds just like a church, doesn't it? They began leaving after Paul had spoken with one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, should underline that word, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent out to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Now, some translations leave out verse 29. Mine doesn't. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he, referring to Paul, stayed on 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, I have to tell you that this quotation, which comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that quotation that I just read, what really is that a description of? It is a description of the hardness of an unsaved human heart. Now, surely, what value is there in pride if our pride causes us to resist the gospel invitation and sends us justly to an eternal hell? Surely, what value is there in gaining the whole world if it comes at the cost of losing our own soul? Surely, what value is there in standing in an auditorium telling students God does not exist when at your last breath you will meet the one who you told others does not exist. Oh, I dare say that person must be shaking in their boots. In Isaiah, he preached the human heart, and you'll notice, and I said, even underline the word, the human heart needs to return. That is a clear word for repentance. That heart needs to turn to God to receive what kind of healing? I believe the most miraculous healing that there is, even more miraculous than healing someone of a tumor or of blindness or of deafness. I'm talking about being born again. That is the greatest miracle of them all, because the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2:1, that we are dead in our sin. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because he's confused. The Bible even says that the god of this world, a reference to Satan, small g, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving from seeing the true light of the gospel. Is salvation a miracle? Absolutely and positively. And I'll just say, if any of you, and I know many of you, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a miracle and you have received that mighty miracle of God. Well, Paul tells these Jews, as sad as it is, whether you listen or not, one thing is for certain. This gospel message is for everyone. It's for everyone. Now, you know the odd thing about the book of Acts? It doesn't end with the end of Paul's life. We only can conjecture from church history how Paul died, that he was martyred. But there is a little bit extra thrown in here. It says, and now for two more full years, he ministered unhindered. So we're well into the 60s, 63, 64, somewhere around there, AD. And the irony is that Paul was welcoming all who came to him. And any who came to him, they heard about God's kingdom and they heard about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you thought about this. He was still under house arrest, wasn't he? He was still being kept in custody by the Romans. He had now come to Rome, Italy, the great city, and yet he was unhindered. Every day he could wake up and welcome. He didn't even have to go out and knock on doors. He just sat at home and waited for whoever would come to his door. And they did. And they came to hear him preach about the bread of life, the bread of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Heavenly Father, who is this bread of heaven? Is it not your most holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, this has been an exciting journey through the book of Acts. It's in this book that we learn about the many nations that Paul and others went to. And yes, even today, whether red or yellow or black or white, whether child or adult, all are precious in your sight. And I pray, Lord God, with all my heart, that if there's anyone in this service who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even now, call upon the name of the Lord. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We bless your most holy name today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.